This is a...
We're studying in the book of Philippians. And last week, you know, we had Wade here. And I don't know if you guys realized that, you know, last week, whenever the praise team got up there to sing, the sound was all different, okay? I don't know if you realize that or not. Up on the stage, we started to sing the same song we sang this morning, This Is Amazing Grace. And we got into that. As soon as I started strumming, I realized that Wade had all the settings changed, okay? They had moved the speakers and changed all the things. And I don't know what it sounded like, but Robert came up afterwards and he says, "Boy, you blew the house out," kind of thing. And I guess they had the volume up a little bit last week, and we got into it a little bit with that extra volume. So hope we didn't disturb anybody. But I still appreciate the song. I want you to know, I was talking to Joan today, and she was telling me how Amazing Grace was John's favorite song. And remembering that. And I said, well, this isn't quite the Amazing Grace. This is Amazing Grace is a different song, but it still has the same central truth, that the grace that we've experienced through Christ is just, it's amazing. And I share that affection for that thought and for that song. And we were reminiscing about how God's impacted our lives with His grace, His kindness, and His goodness. Anyway, we're studying in Philippians, though. We've kind of finished that up. We finished chapter 1. We're moving on to chapter 2. Boy, today's the Daytona 500. See, so we're on a roll with that, okay? They're not going to pass us up, I'll tell you. But Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about what Paul has been saying. You know, he's prayed for the Philippians in this first chapter. He's talked about how he has them in his heart. He's talked about his desire to go home and be with the Lord, but yet he wants to stay there because they're so much a part of his life. He wants them to grow and experience all the goodness that God has for them. And he challenges them, and he talks to them. In the verses just preceding chapter 2, he talks to them about having a unity of faith and being of the same mind. And he talks to them about this standing firm in one spirit, wanting them to have a unity. Apparently, and we're going to find out later, apparently there's some rift in the church, okay, in the Philippian church. And Paul is just saying he's doing this in a very affectionate, very gentle, very kind manner. But he's just trying to help them understand. There doesn't need to be any of this rift. You need to stand in one spirit. You need to be unified. He's going to continue some of that thought, but in a different fashion. He's going to approach it just a little bit differently as we go forward. And I want us to just read the first 9 verses of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being," here it is, "like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Father, just ask that as we spend some time looking at the word that you've given to us, the truths that you've passed down through great men of God, through great women who have even been our teachers, and individuals, God, that have guided us and shown us over the years how we are to live our Christian lives, I pray, God, that now the words that Paul speaks to us might be opened up to us, that we might understand the truths that you have for us. And I pray, God, that we might be challenged today to walk in the same footsteps as Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. I'm not sure about this. Like I said, I think it's just allergies, because I feel fine otherwise. Does anybody else have any allergy problems? Oh, okay. So I'm not alone. Okay, all right, good. I was, with all the colds going around, I was beginning to think, no, I can't get sick. So I'm glad it has the potential, at least, to be just allergies. Paul begins in this passage. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul is calling upon them. He's been talking to them, and he's looking at this. Wants to address an issue with them, okay? But at the same time, he wants to, as he's addressing this issue with them, he wants to make it known to them that this is something that to be in gentleness, okay? And he's calling upon the common experience that they all share, which is what? Their relationship with Christ. The fact that they have been brought to salvation and that they're one in Christ, okay? And this is the thing that he wants them to experience and to understand. He wants them to first call on that. And in a sense, we have the sense, the construction, and in the Greek, it says, it has that word if in there. Has that preposition. And most of the time, whenever we think of the word if, it's a conditional thought. You know, if, then, okay? If this is true, then let this also happen, okay? And that's kind of the way we oftentimes think of in those terms. But here, I want you to kind of take it. I think Paul means it a little differently here, and it's well within the translation, to be understood as not so much as if, but because. Because you have this shared thought. Because you have the encouragement from being united with Christ. Because you've been comforted from his love, because you have a common spirit that unites you, okay? He's appealing to them more on this basis and wanting to call them out, to to think about the fact that these are things that bring them together and bring unity within them, and things that they share together as a spirit. And he's appealing to them because he's going to challenge them here in a second. He says, because you have these experiences in your life where Christ has become real to you, because you've known the comfort that comes to us because we have that relationship with Christ, because you've known the love that comes from being united with his Spirit, because you've been comforted, he says, because of those things, he says this, make my joy complete. So he's challenging them. He says, we share these things, so what I want you to do is now make my joy complete. And he goes on to tell them how. Paul has a special relationship with them. I was thinking back, and I realized, you know, Philippians is the first church that Paul went to separately from Barnabas, okay? The church at Philippi came into existence as Paul was challenged, received that Macedonian call. And Paul was challenged to move on and take the gospel in towards Greece, okay? And Paul had gone back on the second journey. Remember, he and Barnabas had separated their ways. And so he came back through the churches that they had first planted the first time, encouraged those churches in Acts. Then he came and he wanted to go off into Asia, but the Spirit said no, and it challenged him and said, go into Macedonia. And this is the first church, the first place that Paul had come to plant that church. This church had a special meaning, special place in Paul's heart, as we've already talked about. But here he was being challenged, or he was challenging the Philippians, saying, because of this special relationship, go further, make my joy complete, because I already love you, I already have you in my heart, I already experienced all these things with you. Now, let's go one more step. One more step. And what does Paul say is needed to make his joy complete? In verse 2, then make my joy complete by doing what? He's going to say three things. I'm going to point this out, and we'll talk about it. Ultimately, he's going to challenge them to three things. The first one is to unity. Listen to what he says. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. You get that? He said it three different ways, or four different ways here. He wants them to be unified, to be of one mind. He says, be like-minded, same love, one in spirit, one mind. Repeats it, okay? So he's challenging them to be unified. Now, I was thinking about this, and we've been talking about the similar thing in our study in the Gospel of John, okay? Because we're right there where Christ has been praying in chapter 17 of John. We're right there where Christ has been praying that the disciples will be one. He's praying for the Father to make the disciples to become one of heart and one of mind, one in spirit, to be one as he and the Father, as Christ and the Father are one. He's calling the church there, the disciples, to be one. And in the same way, Paul is calling out to them. You know, whenever there's a theme in the Bible, whenever you find something repeated multiple times, I've mentioned it before, it's best to pay attention. It's an important issue. You don't find a whole lot of things being repeated, okay, over and over again. And this is one. You find it in the Gospel of John. You find it throughout the epistles. The challenge to unity, to come together with a united purpose. Now, a lot of people think that unified means sameness. It means uniformity, and that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about that we have to give up our own opinions, we have to give up our own desires, we have to become like everybody else, we all have to wear the same tie, we all have to wear the same shirt, the same pants. I was talking to whenever we talked about this oneness in the study in the Gospel of John, and those of you who were there will remember this. But I remembered the old movie, the old Steve McQueen, right? And back 1950s movie, I think it was, and it was called The Blob, right? Do you remember that? Do you guys remember that movie? Boy, that was the cheesy sci-fi. But the thing was is that this thing, whatever it was, came from outer space. It crash landed. And as this old farmer went to go look at it, he started poking it with a stick, and it grabbed onto his arm, and it started climbing up his arm, and it started absorbing him, okay? And as the sequence went on, you know, it was all the thrill pack, the suspense and everything, what's going to happen? And as things went on, the blob kept absorbing people around it, okay? And that's a kind of oneness, right? I mean, everything that absorbed it became part of it. But it was all just the blob. Folks, that's not the oneness that God wants us to have. And I want you to understand it. As I was thinking about that some more, you know, you guys can tell I like sci-fi, okay? But the other sci-fi thing I remember was Star Trek. Do you remember when they went, this is the early one, the first one. I don't know all the others. I haven't followed those. But in the early Star Trek, remember the one where they went to the planet and everybody was wearing a mask? They all had these masks that they had locked over their heads, okay? And they thought it was because they were so ugly. Everybody was so ugly that they had to hide their faces, okay? And so, anyway, I can't remember all the storyline, but I remember what happened was when they finally took the mask off, they didn't find that they were ugly. They found they were beautiful. But they were all the same. Everybody looked the same. All the women had the same face, and all the men had the same face. They all looked the same. And the masks were used to differentiate. And this is not the sameness that God wants. He doesn't want us to be like everybody else. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the values that they were to hold. When he talks to them about being of like mind, being like-minded, he's not saying to you, you can only think the thoughts that I'm going to give you in that sense. He's saying, what I want is for you guys to come together and have the same values that I have. What is it that God values? He values people. Remember, what he valued the most was the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was people. It was the world. The people not so much the physical structures here, but the people that make up the world that God loved and that God was willing to give the greatest thing. Remember what Peter says, you weren't bought with silver and gold, things that are perishable. But he says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God gave his greatest sacrifice, the thing that was of the most value, his very son. He shed his blood so that he could have a relationship with each one of us. God values people. It's the value that God wants us to see. Remember, people are to love. Things are to use, not the other way around. And in our world today, we're taught to use people so that you can get things. And God, and Paul is challenging him. He says, be of like mind. Have that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have the value, the things that he valued. Have, share in that spirit that he had. So being like-minded, having the same love. You hear that? The same love. Setting that love is the high principle of value. It's not popularity. It's not success. It's not great wealth. Having the same love. What are you going to value? Is it that relationship with a person as God values in us, or is it going to be the things of this world? That's basically what Paul is saying. Focus on the love that he wants us to have for one another. Focus on the love that he wants us to have towards each other and in our relationship with God. And he says, do this and become of one mind. One focus, I think, is how one of the translations, one purpose, I think, is another translation. The idea is that we are to unite as a body of Christ. He was challenging the Philippians then. Unite as a body of Christ with a central focus in mind. And what is that focus supposed to be? Well, it's to be the pursuit of the people that Christ gave his life for. It's to be the pursuit after showing salvation to a very lost world. It's to be that pursuit of teaching people about God's unmeasurable love, about his amazing grace. That's what Christ wants. And that's what Paul is challenging him to here. And he goes on, and interesting. So the first thing he says that is needed to make his joy complete is to be unified, to have a unity. Okay? To be one, be like-minded. And then verse 3, he goes on, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. The second thing he says, practice humility. Practice humility. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be humble. Now, a lot of times people think whenever you talk about humility, you think about the stomp in the dirt, the downtrodden, the meek person that just is unwilling to do anything. That's not what humility is, folks. I don't know what that is. That's the world's version of being beat up. But that's not humility. What humility is humility is a proper perspective, okay? Think about this for a minute. Humility is having an understanding of how God sees you. Now, when God looks at me, what does he see? He sees a man who is full of himself. He sees a man who is selfish and full and marked by sin and stain. That's what he sees when he looks at me. Except he sees through that. And he sees beyond. And he said, Curtis, you're like an old pot that I found in the junkyard. And when I start cleaning it up, when I get the darkness up, I realize you're not just a hump of lead. You're made out of pure gold. And God looks at me and he says, you know what, Curtis? I see value there. I see something that's worth redeeming. So much so that I'm willing to give the blood. You see, humility helps us to understand and see what God sees when he looks at us. And he sees, it sees us for who we are, that we're all broken and in need of redemption. And he sees us for the value that he has. When God created us, do you know what he did? I love it how David says, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Oh, man, that imagery is so beautiful. But the point is as he was knitting us, what did he do? He put in our hearts right here his very image. His image. It's there in your heart. It's there in each one of us. And see, when God looks at us, he sees that. And what he's trying to do is he says, you know, you need to have humility, because that image that I put in you, I put in Chuck too. I put it in Jeff. I put that very image. I know you guys are going to find this hard to believe, but I put it in Dawn. Right? I put the image of God right there. And the same value that he sees in me, he sees in you. And humility is whenever we begin to look at others and we see them the way God sees them. Humility is that thing that causes us to step back and understand why God loves that person that just pulled out in front of me and caused me to slam my air brakes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. You see, whenever we start putting our own priorities, our own desires, and our own needs above everybody else's, that's when the anger comes in. And that's when we start having the confrontations. But whenever we begin to look and see that in each person is the image of God, and we lure each out and we love that image of God that we see in them, then God can start changing our hearts and molding. And that's what his challenge is. He says, first of all, be unified. Be one together. Recognize you're part of the body of Christ and you need to be one. Secondly, approach others with humility. Practice humility. And then thirdly, in verse 4, he says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, I don't know how else to say this except maybe in the concept of consideration. That here is he saying it's so easy to be wrapped up in yourself that you forget to consider the needs of others. And most of you know that I spent some years in real estate doing real estate, selling. I was a broker and managing it. One of the things, concepts, and I'm not a lawyer. This is my disclaimer. I'm not a lawyer. I can't give you legal advice, okay? But one of the concepts is called a fiduciary duty. Whenever you enter into an agency relationship with an individual, if you're that agent, then you have a fiduciary duty is the legal term. It's a big fancy word, and all it means is that I have an obligation to protect your interest even above my own, okay? That my job is to look out for you and to warn you of any harm that can come, to make sure that I'm giving you all the information so that you can make good, wise decisions, okay? And that if I hide something back in order to protect my interest, in other words, my commission, my job, whatever, that I have failed in that fiduciary duty. I haven't considered him as more important than myself. My interests are more important. And it's that same concept that Paul is saying here. We have a fiduciary duty, okay, to one another. We have the obligation that we need to take and watch out for each other and consider the other person as more important than our own needs. And I find that most of the fights in churches and actually in throughout life occur whenever we begin thinking and claiming the rights that we think that we're entitled to and thinking that our needs are more important than the other person's. And Paul is saying in this, learn to see things from the other person's perspective. Give consideration to their circumstances. Give consideration to what they're struggling with. Every one of us has times whenever we think that the world needs to center around us. That the world needs to orbit, that we are the center of the world, right? You know? And I think that probably there are times in our lives when we need that and we need somebody to come and take care of us, okay? Because I'm not saying that any of us can stand alone. But I'm also saying that too oftentimes that becomes the mindset that we think needs to exist all the time. We think that everybody in the world should be concerned. It's just like that person that pulls out in front of us. We think, well, if they were paying attention to my life, they would have known I was going to be driving here and they shouldn't have pulled out. And that's why we get angry. We don't realize they were distracted because their kid was screaming in the back seat, and that's why they didn't see us. And we don't give them the grace that they need. Consider things from the other person's perspective. What is it that they're struggling with? What pressures are they facing? What's going on in their life right now where we can come alongside them and help protect their interests even above our own? See, that's the heart. Now, Paul goes on a step further. He continues this thought. And this is, and I love this. And this is this is why I wanted us to go all through way through verse 9, okay? Because I think it's so important that Paul is using this to explain what he's just asked, okay? He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Here's what he says. He says, wait, look, let me give you an example. I've just told you all this stuff. I've told you to be unified. I've told you to practice humility. I've told you to consider others. But here, let me give you an example, he says. Consider the mindset of Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he says what this is about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, here was God, Christ, who was God himself. And he could have just sat there and said, you know, look, I created it. And some people have this belief about God, that they think that just because he created it, he looked at it, says, okay, I did it. Yeah, I'm gonna go play golf now. Let them live on their own, okay? And God set the world spinning, set all the things in motion, and then he just went off and did his own thing. And some people think that that's about God. But that's what this contradicts that thought. He says he didn't think it was something to be, equality with God was something to be desired. No, what he did is he made himself nothing. He took and looked at life from our perspective. He said, I'm going to become like them so that I can relate to them, so that I can understand them, so that I can save them. And he says he took the very nature of a servant. He was willing to put on those same attitudes, that humility. He was willing to put on that ability to look at the other person's point of view, that consideration that they needed. He was willing to put that attitude on and became like a servant, being made in human likeness. And he says, being found in this appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on the cross. And here's we find the truth of this matter, okay? That Christ was that example, that Christ so embodied these attitudes, this unity with God, this having this mindset that where he saw value in people, where he saw the fact that people are the, I don't know, maybe the love focus of God. And where he saw that attitude, and he was willing to put aside his own desires so that he could embrace God's affection towards people. He was willing to come in humility and become a servant, even though he was entitled to sit upon a throne. He was willing to suffer the aches and pains just like you do every day. He was willing to go through that kind of treatment so that he could die upon a cross and bring us back into relationship with God. Now here's where it gets personal. Everything so far has been kind of theoretical, all right? It's, you know, we go to the Bible, we study it, we look at it, we interpret it, we come to an understanding mentally of what it means. But this is where it takes on a challenge. Paul's saying, look at Christ's example. And what did Christ do? He got up on a cross and he died. And we're reminded in John chapter 12 where Jesus says, if I be lifted up, He's talking about the idea of lifted up can refer to being exalted. If I be lifted up, if I be exalted, I'll draw all men to me. But at the same time, it can also mean that if I be hung up on that cross, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. In other words, if I deny myself and look at other people as having the very focus of God's love, and I'm willing to give myself for them, these people will be drawn to me. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to die upon that cross. But the problem comes is that Jesus says, in Luke, he says, if any man come after me, what? Let him deny himself. Do what? Take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Here's what we don't understand. We've gotten so used to the little gold necklaces, okay, the charms that we put. Sometimes I'll wear a gold tie tack. And we think that the cross is a decoration, an item of beauty. We think it's something to be that's valuable, okay? Something to be adored. But in Jesus' day, that's not what a cross was. A cross was for torture. A cross was for death. A cross was an item of shame. And here's the thing that Christ is saying when he says that to you and me. He says, you know, just like I was willing to go to that cross, to die on that cross, to die, hang there, and give up my own yearnings, my own desires, I'm challenging you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And Paul is saying the same thing. Follow that image of who Christ is. And it means what it is that we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny seeking our own enrichment in life. Consider others more important than ourselves. We have to deny saying, I'm the most important person in this room, and recognizing humility that others have value. We have to deny having our way because we think it's right. Because in unity, we focus on the purposes that God's given to us, which is to reach into this community, need you, Arizona, the United States, and tell the gospel. You know, right now, I'm so disappointed in our society. I'm disappointed because what right now as I see, everybody is clamoring and saying, you've got to be the same. They're clamoring and they're saying to one another, you've got to follow the same belief I follow in order that I can know that you're on my team, okay? And we're finding this in the term, you know, the political correctness that's going on, the wokeness that's going on. We're finding this in so many political avenues. We see it easily in the world. We see it easily that because somebody stands up and says the wrong thing, then they get accused of racism, or they get accused of sexism, or they get accused of something, okay, because they didn't use the right words. They didn't say it the right way. They didn't have that conformity that the society is demanding right now. The church is no different. It's easy to see that in the world right now, okay, on the political scale. And I'm disappointed in that. But you know what? The church is just as guilty. There was years ago that we started adopting creeds. Now, Baptists are not a creedal people. We've stayed away from creeds. But it's still there. It's still there. We get to the point where we think that everybody has to think the same. Everybody has to believe the same. Everybody has to act the same. Okay? In the church. And we call that conformity. We call that unity. That's not what God's talking about here. In the church, developed creeds where you had to say the right thing in order to be considered a Christian. You've heard the Apostles' Creed. There's other creeds. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those creeds. They have the truths. But here's the thing you need to understand. There is one truth that is central to this church. Jesus Christ is the Son of God,
and he is Lord, and he is our only means of salvation. This is the truth that we need to embrace and that we need to build our lives around, folks, here in that truth. The rest of the stuff, all the doctrines and everything else that stand in the way, everything that keeps us from dividing, everything, because I don't play the guitar right, because we don't sing the right song, because we don't have pews and we have chairs instead, because, all those things that become issues in the church need to go by the wayside. And we as a church need to do just what Paul is challenging here. We need to become like-minded, treating and acting in humility toward one another. And we need to consider the needs of other people as we go into this community. If we do that, if we act in that way and we lift Christ up, Christ will be exalted and he will draw all men unto himself. Can we as a church agree to that? Can that be what we focus upon? You're welcome to come in, but we're just fixing to leave. I bet you guys are from Nevada or California. Yeah, and you didn't change your clocks, did you? Yeah, because it's now time to go home. Okay? I'm so delighted that you guys made the effort to be here. It's wonderful. And seriously, I was just finishing up the closing prayer. So let's stand together and let's pray that God will be with us as we go from this place. Father, we just ask that the truths that we learned here today, the relationships that we've experienced, the love that we've had, that God, that we can take this into the community around us, that the people that surround us, that we can touch with your love, that we can change the mindset that we've developed because we've been in the world for so long, and that we can change that mindset and not be conformed to this world, but we can be transformed through the very power of Jesus Christ. May we go in grace and touch others' lives. In Christ's name, amen.